Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra, the Old Testament book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Psalms. If you hit Psalms, keep going back toward the front. The book of Ezra, chapter 9. Nice to see some folks up in the balcony. I heard about a church, the security team came to the pastor after service. They said, hurry, pastor, hurry. You got to come with us. They said, what's wrong? Come, please, just come on, come right now. And they came, and they found a woman laying down on the balcony, on a pew. And she was laying there, and man, she was knocked out, unconscious. And they said, what's wrong? They called 911, and one of the men find the woman kind of looked around a little bit, and they said, ma'am, what happened? She said, I don't know. I'm not sure. And they said, man, what's wrong? I don't know. I'm not sure what happened. They said, well, where are you from? And she pointed up and said, balcony. Anyway, be careful up there. So, all right. Man. I noticed there was no railing along that area, so watch your step. All right. The book of Ezra, please. The book of Ezra and chapter number 9. Ezra chapter 9. Let's begin to read in verse 5. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. If you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. And you can turn all your cell phones off and technology. I'm doing the same. And cell phones off, hearing aids up, and we'll be great. All right? Ezra chapter 9, please. Verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and the confusion of face as it is this day. Verse 8. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Verse 8, now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. I want to speak for a moment this morning on the subject, a little space of grace. A little space of grace. If you were to ask me where we stand in time and eternity and on God's celestial time clock, I believe right now, before the rapture of the church, I still believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Thank you, all three of you. I said I still believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. In an imminent, any moment, rapture of the church, a 7-year tribulation period, and at the end of that time, the great battle of Armageddon, the end of the age, Christ will come back and set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. That's all going to happen. And it's going to happen soon, if you were to ask my humble opinion. But what's going on right now? I believe right now, just for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Just for a little time, maybe, a little bit of reprieve, God has given us some grace. If you find yourself here this morning, wondering why you came to church and why you finally said yes to that invitation and showed up in the house of God, you're not here by accident. You're here because God has given you a little space. God has given you an opportunity and to trust Christ as your Savior, and to get things right with the Lord before it's eternally too late. A little space of the grace of God. Father, we thank you for this place. Thank you so much for Pastor and for the church. Thank you for their hospitality and the privilege for allowing us to preach here. God, I pray you'll make us a blessing. May you pour out your grace upon us this morning. May someone who needs to be saved turn to thee. And God, we are looking to you and thanking you in advance. Thank you for the great skate event. Even now, as the preaching is going on, the invitation will be given. We pray that many will turn and be saved and believe on you. And God, we just pray for your blessing upon this place and church. God, we pray that each one of us might avail ourselves of the grace of God that you poured out in our life. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said together. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text is a great chapter in the Bible that we find in the life of a man whose name was Ezra. His very name means Jehovah helps, and his name means a man who is basically helped out by Jehovah God himself. How many need some help today, amen? You need a Lord to help you. And so this man's very name means that God is going to help us. If you know much about the Bible, you know that the book of Ezra, whom the book is named for, Ezra is not even mentioned until the seventh chapter of the book that bears his name. If you know the account, God's people have been in Babylon. They have been outside of the city of Babylon by the river Kabar. They have been there in Chaldea for now a little over 70 years. God had prophesied through Jeremiah and through Daniel that God would bring them back after the 70-year captivity. And literally 70 years after their captivity in 538 BC, Cyrus, the pagan king, gave the command to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city of Jerusalem. God fulfilled his word. He fulfilled his word then, and God plans on fulfilling his word now and today to us as well. So they're coming back. The first load came back with Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They came back and rebuilt the temple there at the Temple Mount. And then Nehemiah would follow a little bit later, and Nehemiah would bring, would literally come and rebuild the walls all the way around the city of Jerusalem. Ezra had come in somewhere between Jeshua and Nehemiah. He comes back primarily after the temple is built. They've already even observed one Passover. He comes in and he comes under the decree of Artaxerxes, another heathen and pagan king. Listen carefully. God can use even a heathen and a pagan. And God used him, gave him a large offering to go back to the house of God in order to set up worship, to set up all that they needed to reinstate worship and sacrifice there in Jerusalem. Three things about Ezra very quickly. He comes on the scene in chapter number 7. He brings a good group of priests with him. He's going to set up the priesthood again, get it all going for the glory of God back in Jerusalem. And so he comes in, and chapter 7 tells us several things about his life. First of all, chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible said he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. In other words, he knew the word of God. Chapter 7, verse 6, verse 28, chapter 8, and verse 18, and verse 38 tell us the second thing that we know about Ezra. God said that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So, first of all, we know he was a ready scribe. Secondly, he had prepared himself to go back to the city of Jerusalem and teach the word of God and teach the statutes and judgments of God. Thirdly, we know that the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. Chapter 7, verse 6, verse 28. I mentioned the last reference was not the right reference. He had prepared his heart. That's in chapter 7 and verse number 10. So this man was prepared. He was ready. He was getting ready for when God will fulfill his word. And when the time came, he was ready for the event to go back and teach and preach and set up and reinstitute worship there in the city of Jerusalem. I like people that are prepared. Say amen. I like to get around people that are ready for what God wants to do. The church has a great event, has a great, maybe a great a campaign or an outreach coming up. Pastor makes the announcement. It's a good thing to have some people said, I've been praying about this. Couldn't wait to do Easter. Couldn't wait to do some event for soul winning. Man, I'm excited. And God uses a prepared people. This man was prepared. He comes back. He institutes worship. God is working. But in chapter 9, in verse 1, a problem occurs. Look there with me. Chapter 9 and verse 1. He said, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Now, normally in the Bible, when it ends with an ite, it's usually not good. I mean, it's usually not a good thing. And so these bad people had come around the city of Jerusalem, and now they start, they begin to connect with them, and they interact with them, and worse yet, they start allowing their son, their daughters to marry their sons, and that was a violation of the Hebrew law of separation, especially for the Levitical priesthood. God had already stated all the way back in Isaiah 52, God said, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So the priests were violating the word of God. The princes were violating the word of God. There was a problem here. And so Ezra begins in our text that we read from, he begins to pray. He begins to call out to God. He is asking God for forgiveness. He is asking God for mercy. I love his prayer. That's a sermon in and of itself. But in chapter 9, verse 5, he says, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Look at what he says. For their wicked iniquities are increased over their heads. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said there. He said, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. He says, our fathers have been in great trespass. He begins to not only pray for them, but he prays with them and prays as them. He said, I'm part of the problem. It's not them, they, him, or her. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so he begins to cry out to God as if he is actually complicit in this transgression. He is crying out to God as part of the whole problem. And as he cries out to God and makes this intercessory prayer for forgiveness, we get to our text. Here he recognizes, now, verse 7, he said, we've been to the sword, captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of face as it is this day. He said, we have been in a mess. They had been carried off for 70 years of Babylonian bondage. They had been captive and lived under servitude to the Chaldeans for 70 years. He said, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. He said, man, we're back. We came back from captivity. God has been working in our lives, and God has helped us. I'll just quickly go through a few of these things. What's he talking about? He said, this wonderful opportunity God has given to us, this little space of grace. It was a space of return. They came back from bondage. They came back from servitude. There are people there who had literally been alive when they were carried off. Many of them had been born in Babylon. They'd heard about Jerusalem. They'd heard about the holy city. They knew what that was like. They listened to the prophecies of Ezekiel, the man of God, while he was among the river Kibar, among the captives. They heard messages from Jeremiah, who sent them over from Jerusalem. But now they're not hearing anymore. They are seeing the city of Jerusalem. They are back, and the temple has been rebuilt. Zerubbabel, when they finished the temple, the old men cried. It was nothing like it used to be. But the young people rejoiced and thanked God. They said, at least we have something now. At least we have something to give glory for. At least we have something to thank God for. And the Bible says, now for a little space, grace had been showed. It was a space of return. It was a space of relief. He said, to lighten our eyes. I mean, they were able to look up a little bit. They were able to look up from the ground of living an ashamed life. They were able to say, God has been good to us. And I meet people that are ashamed of everything they've ever done. They're ashamed of their upbringing, ashamed of their sins, ashamed of everything. We can settle that today. We can get that underneath the blood today. You can be saved by the good grace of God. Say amen. You don't have to live a life of shame and grief and worry and regret over your past. There's a space here of relief. There's a space of revival. He said he's going to revive us. He's given us a little reviving in our bondage. They had revival and they knew it. And yes, there was a space of repair. The next verse, he said, to give us a reviving to set up the house of our God in verse 9 and repair the desolations thereof. They said, we're fixing everything that was broken. We're putting it all back together again. We are going to repair the house of God. And Nehemiah, I'm sure, was already there beginning to survey and set things up to repair the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They even came back with a great offering from Artaxerxes, a pagan king. They had a building program paid for by the government of Chaldea. I like those kind of programs. Amen to that. How many would like to have a new building that all of a sudden Carroll County comes by and says, Pastor Belcher, here's $10 million for a brand new building across the way. Wouldn't that be a blessing? It's a shame it's never going to happen. Amen. But anyway, but it happened then. And God did everything they needed to get back to a right place. They'd sinned. And he's reminding them, God has given you this grace. God has given you this opportunity. You're not grasping it. You're not taking hold of it. Now, wait a minute. You and I, let me hurry here. I'll have to apply quickly. You and I, every person here, how many of you in this room would say, I have been saved by the good grace of God? Could I see your hand? All right, you could smile for the first time this week. Let me see. All right, you say, well, preacher, I don't have anything to smile about. If you're saved by the grace of God, you got something to smile about, friend. You say, amen. Why? Because you're no longer going to hell. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been set free. Every sin and transgress you've ever committed has been blotted out. That handwriting of ordinances that was against us was placed on the cross, nailed to the cross, and now you're going to heaven. Somebody said, I'm going to heaven. Heaven bound with the hammer down. Amen. Understand the fact we're saved by the grace of God. Let's try it again. How many of you are saved and glad of it? Amen. You know what you are? You're a recipient. You are a recipient of a space of grace. There was a time in your life where you looked to Jesus and finally had enough sense out of the fog of your lifestyle and out of the sin you were involved in. Maybe you're a drunkard and somehow or another you got sober enough for a few minutes to finally say, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Maybe you did bad other things and God has changed your life now. You say, I've looked to the cross and I've been saved. Maybe you're a religious person and you're religious but lost. You know, this pulpit is religious. It's here for every service. It never misses out. A wonderful, good wooden pulpit. But this pulpit is wooden, it is cold, and it is dead. Amen. It is not alive. It has never been made alive. And you might have been just like a pulpit or a pew. You look good on the outside, but you know you were lost. Say amen to that. But amen. You have been saved by the good grace of God. You and I are recipients of the grace of God. I love Titus 2:11. The Bible said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I read that verse, brother, and I'm not tired anymore. I feel like preaching a minute, amen? I mean, praise God for the fact we have been saved and that grace was showed to us. A little space of grace shined on us by the grace of God, and you're saved here today. And once again, how many are saved by grace?
Amen.
If you're not, you ain't. There's only one way to get in, and that is by the good grace of God. Now, not only have we been shown this good space, God has given our country a little space of grace. I'll never forget November 6th, early in the morning, Susan woke me up. I said, "We're going to stay up all night." The last time around, the last election, we went to sleep. We were way ahead, and we woke up the next morning, and they said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the race has been called." Oh, great. And they said, "Mr. and what was his name again?" I don't know. He doesn't remember it either. Amen. But and we now have the 46th president of the United States, and we've been through 4 years of incredible chaos in America. We've been through 4 years and not knowing which way the shoe was going to drop. And I can tell you where we were heading as a nation. Listen, I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. I don't care if you're an independent. We were in trouble, whether you like it or believe it or not. We were on the brink of a socialist state. We were that far from going over the edge and over the precipice into a full-blown socialist state. But understand, you say, why? Because the Bible said in Proverbs 11:30, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We knocked out every foundation. We destroyed everything that had anything to do with the name of our God in America. And so we almost went over the edge. We're on the brink of collapse in many ways. And God said in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We put them out of our schools, out of our universities, out of every realm of life, and decided that we don't need him anymore. And we almost failed completely as a nation. You understand Proverbs 14:34. Some of you could quote it with me. If you can, do that. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to who? Any people, whether it's us or Israel or whatever nation God was speaking to. And so understand, we went from just that far, we would not have endured a whole nother 4 years of a non-elected presidential candidate in America. A non-elected, an appointed presidential candidate. You say, "Oh, is this a political sermon?" Of course not. I'm in church. I'm not all about politics. I'm all about what's right. Say amen. I'm all about what God wants to do in our life. And Susan woke me up at about 1:30 in the morning. I fell asleep. I don't know how loud I was snoring, but she woke me up and said, "Honey, they've called the race." Are you kidding me? I thought this was going at least a month and to have all kinds of fights and carrying on and riots and everything else. They called the race. They said, "Yes, our candidate won. Our candidate won." You say, "Well, who's your candidate?" I can tell you who it wasn't. Big old smile, laugh about nothing. Doesn't know what day it is. Say amen to that. That one. And so you understand that we got a break. And you say, "Well, I don't like the new president." I get it. He makes fun of women. He says things that he probably should never say or inappropriate and everything else. But at least he has a cabinet of people that love America, that love this country, that have a desire to turn America back again. Yes, make America great again. Hallelujah. I like all that. And I'm saying to you today, you may not like the individual, but at least we love the policies and what he is trying to accomplish and what his administration is trying to do. Mike Johnson, Speaker of the House, a clear No doubts about it. He has come out and professed Christ as a Savior. Marco Rubio, Secretary of State. We have people like Pam Bondi, Attorney General. I wouldn't want her coming on me. Say amen to that. I wouldn't want her to come in after me, brother. We've got people like Mike Huckabee, a former Baptist preacher who is our Israeli ambassador to Israel. We've got others in the cabinet that are strong and wanting America to turn back to God again. Wait, we have a pro-life cabinet of people who love America, who love the unborn. Say amen. How many of you love the unborn? Say amen to that. I mean, babies that are human beings in the womb of their mama. And so we are in a different world than we were a few months ago. On Thursday, May 1st, last week, the National Day of Prayer, our president called a commission together and appointed the Commission on Religious Liberty. They have a desire for us to be able to preach the gospel, stand up for Christ, give out tracts, witness everywhere we go, hold campaigns. We have a presidential directive where he said, let's make America more religious again, and let's have America have more faith again in the living God. And so understand the fact we're about as close as we're ever going to get to have a Bible-believing administration that stands on the Bible. Several years ago, before our past president, the past administration, I went to the White House. They had Bible studies every Wednesday in the White House right off of Mr. Pence's office. I attended several times. Susan and I went. They studied the Bible. I mean, a good Bible study. It was amazing to be in the White House. That had been prior to that. Prior to that, under the former administration, listen carefully, don't get mad at me, please. Prior to that, under the former administration with Mr. Obama in that same room every day from noon to one was the Islamic call to prayer in the White House. Listen, friends, we are not one nation under Allah. We're not one nation under his false prophets. Amen, Muhammad. We are one nation under God. And that's the God of the Bible. Whether you love him or hate him, we are one nation under the God of the Bible. And God said, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord and the people he hath chosen for his inheritance. I don't have time to tell you about it, but I've been to Plymouth Colony. I've been up to the Plymouth Plantation. I have seen their tombstones, seen their epitaphs, and on those tombstones are written words like, came here to preach ye beloved gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor heathen. You know, most of the early settlers were Baptists who fled from England. They went to Holland and they came to America. Our forefathers were Bible-believing Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. That's our foundation. That's who we are. Well, the curator took me over to one tombstone. You got to see this one. If you're going to see all the other ones, you've got to see this tombstone. I said, okay. He took me over. I thought it was going to be something really profound. And there it was, a tombstone. It had the man's name, at the time of his death, and he had, quote, I told you I was sick, unquote. But anyway, what a great thing. But I'm saying to you today that you and I, we have been given. We have been given. And I'm not telling you to go start carrying, you know, a We Love Trump flag. I'm not saying that to you. But we have been given today, as God's people in America, we have been given a little space of grace. We have been given a reprieve. We have been given this opportunity to seek God, to call on him. God said in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We had an administration here for 4 years, and some of those cabinet members and Supreme Court justices and people in the highest office of the land couldn't even tell you definitively the difference between a man and a woman. Couldn't even say for sure, hey, there's hogs out here in farms that are smarter than that. Say amen. There's chickens out here in their roosts that are smart than some of our Supreme Court justices. At least they know the difference between a hog and a sow. Say amen. They know the difference between a rooster and a hen. And so go ask them to sign some of our legal documentation. But understand today, we have been given a break. We have been given this opportunity. Well, let me hurry on. I know time is fleeting from us. We have been given a space of grace. We have been given a God-sent reprieve. You say, what is grace? My friend years ago defined the grace of God, and I always loved his definition. He was an evangelist. And he said, quote, grace is the dynamic quality of the life of God, which gives me the desire and power to live in harmony with God and his will for my life. Did you hear all that? Grace gives us desire, and grace gives us power. Never confuse grace and mercy. You are saved because God is merciful, but you were saved by the grace of God. And grace is not some static thing that's floating around out somewhere. Grace is dynamic, and the grace of God changes your life. Say amen. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So we understand that it's a very, very important thing. Now here's what I see going on. You're not with me, and I'm going to try to be as truthful as possible, not overly exaggerate, but I see churches. We've been in churches that are growing. We've been in places where people are getting saved. I've had people say, well, they're not getting saved anymore. No, it's because you're not giving out the gospel anymore. It's because you're not showing people how to be saved. That's why churches have given up on preaching the gospel and soul winning. But I'm saying to you that people are getting saved. God is working in lives. We've been in some great places and seen the Lord doing great things. We've been given this wonderful reprieve and opportunity to win souls for Christ, to plant New Testament churches. I've been in two church plants in the last month, and both of those churches started with nothing. And now both of those churches are not only growing, but are planting other churches. We were in a church outside of Seattle in Olympia, Washington. That church plant started 20 years ago. They have five other churches all around Washington where people are coming and getting saved. Most of them have buildings. They're doing great things, reaching people for God. You say, why? Because God has given to us this little space of grace. And understand, there is a downside. There is a downside to this verse, because when he said a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, the fact that it's a little space means that it might have a limitation attached to it. Might not last forever. Might not always be there. They say, preacher, I'll get saved next year at revival. I'm waiting for Christmas, and when we have the living cross and the living Christmas tree and all, that's when I'm going to come. I'll get saved. I saw it last year, and I've been waiting till next year. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to wait till I go to my mama's church out of town and want to go walk forward with mama and get saved by the grace of God. I hope and pray that you live that long. I hope and pray that something doesn't end your life between now and then. How many believe this? We are here today. We're here today. And we're gone today. I was told a good man that was a family friend of my dad's. I witnessed to him, tried to get him saved. When I was a young guy, he wouldn't get saved. And I said, Mr. Lou, all you need to do is trust Christ as your Savior. He was in our little shop that my dad and I had on Harford Road. I said, all you need to do is trust Christ as your Savior. He said, oh, yeah, that's fine, that's fine. I said, Mr. Lou, you're here today and gone tomorrow. He said, that's how much you know. He said, I've lived a lot longer than you. I learned that you're here today and gone today. This is why God said today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Mr. Lou left our little shop, went home just about an hour later, walked up the refrigerator, clutched his heart, and fell down dead on the floor in the kitchen, never to rise again. I pray that somehow he believed and trusted Christ on his way home. Maybe he prayed a sinner's prayer. I gave him literature, begged him to get saved. I pray so. Otherwise, he might have missed his little space of the grace of God to get saved and to trust Christ. It's over once you close your eyes. Say amen. When you take your last breath, they'll never get saved then. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so we have a little space of grace, grace for salvation. We have a space for service, to serve Christ, to glorify Him. We won't have next month. We won't have next year. Today we have to serve Christ. And God said, In 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together beseech you with him, beseech you also that we receive not the grace of God in vain. These are saved people. These are people that are already going to heaven. But he said, don't you receive this grace in vain. You're supposed to be a worker together with him. He said, well, I'm too old, brother. You can do something. Say amen. You can do something. If I'm just too old to go out there and give out tracts, you know, it'd be hard. If some of you, if you can't go give out tracts, come over on soul winning night and go in this auditorium and fill these aisles up with people and pews up and praying for people to get saved and praying for people that are lost. And over here, have a text message club or a, you say, I can't text message. I understand. Can you call? A calling club. Hey, folks, just want to let you know we're at Church of the Open Door. We want you to get saved. How many want people to trust Christ as their Savior and to glorify Him and magnify Him in whatever way we can? There's grace for service. Yes, there's grace for supply. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he's talking about giving. And as we give, God is able to give to us. Man, I'm glad the pastor just publicly said we're best of friends and he'll do anything I ask him for. Man, that was a blessing. Say amen right there. So he kind of looked at me like, don't get any ideas, Rossi. Amen. But you understand that how many believe God supplies? We don't have to go around like little spiritual beggars and act like nothing's ever going to happen and have holes in the bottom of our shoes and things of this nature. Understand, His grace is there for supply. Let me hurry and be done. His grace, there's a little space for strength. How many of you need some help today? Man, it's not as easy as it used to be. Say amen to that. And I went hunting with a buddy of mine yesterday and the day before. And just a few hours, just an hour or two in the morning yesterday. And a couple hours the day before. We were in Tennessee and there's turkeys all over the place. He said, we're just going to walk a few minutes, Brother Lou. I said, that's great. Man, he had, I don't know if he walked 3 or 4 miles up and down rocky stuff. I said, I can't even get back here. I got out of bed this morning. It was just, I mean, how many of you get up in the morning now? It's a major event. Say amen to that. You get up in the morning. First, you have to find your glasses. Then you have to find your hearing aids. Then you have to find your teeth. Say amen. And get out of bed, put on some icy blue, start moving, start getting everything going and hobbling to the kitchen. Then you find all your vitamins and meds and all that, take all those, and now it's time for a nap. Say amen. But, I mean, we're not as strong as we used to be. The Apostle Paul was stricken. He was ill. He didn't know what he was going to do. And he cried out to the Lord. He besought the Lord 3 times that God would take his affliction away, whatever that was, possibly eye trouble. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what he said. He said, I got some grace. How many of you need some strength? Can I see your hands? Need some strength for the journey, going through a trial, going through a heartache. Everybody has trouble. Say amen. Amen. We all do. And there's grace for strength. And finally, there's grace for security. Here's what he said. He said, now for a little space, grace had been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place. What a strange term. A nail in his holy place. Well, in the temple, they had no places for cabinets. They had no places for storage bins. How many are storage bin kings or queens? Amen? Storage bins are awesome. You buy one, you think, I'm going to have this storage bin. I'm going to get it all in there just right. It's still sitting in the garage. Amen? But you're going to get it done. Feels better. And they didn't have storage bins. They didn't have U-Haul storage center. Didn't have any of that stuff. They put all their things, they would hang them on a peg. Normally these pegs were wooden. They would find a way to bore those into the walls. And when you hung something on the peg, especially the priests, when they hung their garments on the peg, It would never be taken off until it was time for usage. It was secured. It was safe. It was in a good spot. Here's what he said. God has given us a nail in his holy place. The day when Christ took those nails upon himself, when he bore those nails in his hands and then his feet, when Jesus was beaten and spat upon and broken for us, he was nailed to the cross. You know why he did that? He did that so you could go to heaven when you die. He did that to secure you. He did that to cleanse you. He did that to make you his child forever. You are the quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive. He literally gave us, I'm glad to say these two words, eternal life. I'm glad it's eternal. Say amen to that. You say, well, that's if you do this, that. No, the Bible says, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the what? Next three words, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you'll trust in his good grace and what Jesus did for you, he will give you security. He will give you strength. He will give you the marvelous gift of eternal life that so many of us in this place have already received. And from there, you can serve him. You can live for him. Now, for a little space, grace had been showed from the Lord our God. Let's bow our heads, please. Our time is gone. Bow your heads, please, just for a moment in prayer. With our heads bowed, this is not all about America. This is about you and I and the good grace of God he has given to us. How many would say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've been saved by the grace of God, and I know that I'll go to heaven when I die. If that's you, could I just see your hand quickly? Just raise it up, hold it up for just a moment. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ just for a moment. Thank you. You maybe put your hands down. There's some who could not put your hands up to that. There's some here today who still wonder, you're fearful, you're not sure, you're not settled about your salvation. You say, preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. A young man in a church last week in the balcony, he raised his hand and trusted Christ as his Savior. His wife and children were sitting with him. And he came down and he met with me and he said, I've been thinking about this for months now, but now it's time for me to be saved. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. You can do the same. Maybe you've been in church for years, but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Around the room, I mean, say, preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be. I want to receive that good grace of God during the space that he has given to me. Could I see your hands around the auditorium? Just put them up where I could see them. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I'm sure some are at the skating event today doing that very thing. Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anyone at all? Let me see your hand around the room. Others here would say, I know that I'm saved, but I have friends and loved ones, maybe even family members, God forbid, parents, siblings, even children, grandchildren. I have people in my life that are lost, and I want to use this space God has given to us to reach them with the gospel of Christ, to reach out to them and try to get them saved. If that's you, could I see your hand, please, around the room, all over the room? My mom came forward every Sunday and knelt at the altar until I got saved. She knelt at the altar for her whole family until they got saved. She came and just knelt and prayed. He said, well, I don't do that. Maybe we should. Ezra humbled himself greatly. He sought God. And this morning, in just a moment, I'm going to ask for you to come and just bring your friends and loved ones to the altar and say, God save them. Work in their life, work in their heart. They need you. And ask God to give you ways to reach out to them. You could call one of the soul-winning pastors that are here. You could call Pastor Belcher, any of these men, and say, would you go with me and try to reach them? I know they will. They'll be glad to go with you. Maybe you're fearful or timid. They'll go and help you with this. We have helps for this. But how many around the room say, I'm going to start praying for every one of my family members and friends that God brings to mind. I'm going to start praying more than I ever have during this little space of grace. Could I see your hands, please? Put them up where I could see them. All right. Others here would say, I need strength and I need revival and I want God to give me a reviving in my bondage. I want God to do something for me in these last days and avail myself of this good grace. Could I see your hands, please, around the room? I like as our instrumentalists play, let's all stand together, please. Let's stand together. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to direct and superintend this time of the service. And I pray that you'll work in lives and you'll work in hearts and speak as only you can. Here's what I'd like you to do. Those of you that have friends and loved ones who need to be saved, I want you to come to the altar. And on your way to the altar, would you stop by and see Brother Shutt? Just mention their name. You don't even don't go in and just tell them. Or see Brother Holbrook on this side and mention their name. And then go to the altar and seek the Lord on their behalf. Would you come right now? As God speaks to your heart, as speaks to your life during this service, just mention their name. No details, just mention their name. And just go to the altar for a moment and pray for your loved ones, your friends, people that are going to hell. Perhaps you need to get saved yourself. Don't wait for another service. I've seen people leave church and die. And to my knowledge, they never got saved. They never trusted Christ as their Savior. I mean, so I'd like to see a revival in Westminster, Carroll County. I want God to do something great. Maybe you'd like to just come and pray for those kids right now or over the skating rink. Pray that God would give favor and that many would get saved and trust Christ as their Savior. God is working in your life. Come pray for your friends just like they prayed for you. I mean, you'd say, preacher, I know who prayed for me to get saved. I know who it was that prayed that I would get saved, or I know who it was that led me to Christ. Could I see your hands, please? I know that person. Why don't you be that person for somebody else? Why don't you be that intercessor on their behalf? Some of you are in the balcony, you can't make your way to the front, just you can kneel where you are and say, God, use me to win people. Ezra was prepared, a ready scribe in the things of God. He said, I want to be ready to be used of the Lord. Now, for a little space, grace had been showed. You need to be baptized. Settle that. You need to join the church. Make yourself a part of this great community, this great body of believers. God is speaking to your heart. Pastor's here. Men are here, they'll help you with this. Let's not wait for another service or another day. Let's get it right. Let's settle it this morning. Pastor, if you'll come and close the service. Thank you.